Good morning, everyone. Let us pray before we come to God's Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We pray as we come to your Word that you might be stilling our hearts and our opening our minds to hear what you have to say to us. Give us a heart to be learning more, to take out into the world as your children. Amen. So I'm sure you are aware that we live in a world of comparisons. Without going too far on social media, it's quite easy to stumble across a plethora of... There are two kinds of people in this world. So I brought a couple for us to have a look at this morning. As a manual driver, I resonate well with this one. Our next one. Who here has one alarm in the morning? I always try to be the light blue one, somehow end up as the purple one. Again, my watch is almost half as old as I am. It's one of those things you see in the back of newspapers and you try, but it never really works. And the age-old question of which way the toilet paper goes. But I'm sure you can think of many other polarising comparisons, because there are many out there. John introduces us to a couple more today. I will see that John also claims that there are two kinds of people in this world. But more than that, he claims that there are two kinds of spirits in this world. I will spend most of our time looking at how he makes this distinction and how he very thoughtfully provides us with a couple of simple tests so that we can distinguish these spirits. From the beginning of the chapter, John urges his reader not only to believe every spirit, but to test them as they come. So read with me from 1 John 4, verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is not just a list of what not to do. Last week, we saw that God has given his Spirit to the church. Along with the Spirit was a reminder that Jesus is the one to believe. So looking back to last week, 1 John 3, 23-24 reads, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of the Son, of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. And all who obey his commandments abide in him, and he abides in them. And by this, we will know that he abides in us, by the Spirit that he has given us." I'm sure you've heard the old adage that there are two ways to move a donkey, a carrot and a stick. I am a stick kind of person. I'm okay with rules, and I'm quite happy to sit down in a room and be told with clear guidelines what I can do, and from that work out what I can't do. When you come into church, don't run around like a maniac. Don't play music unless you know how, and don't swing from the rafters, all that sort of stuff. But then there are people in this world who are carrot people. They don't do well with lists of don'ts, but prefer lists of do's. So when you come to church, you grab a Bible and a pew sheet, you sit down and await further instruction, and then when we're finished, we go and have some morning tea. Nice and easy. But John has also made this distinction. He covers both bases with his instructions. At the end of chapter 3, John is working with the carrot people with positive instruction. Believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And his negative slant for this command for the sticks comes at the beginning of our passage today. Do not believe every spirit. So he has covered both bases. We're to believe in Jesus and don't believe in every spirit. So more than just giving us a how-to of don't believe this and do believe this, he follows this along with some tests. So the Christian is to test every spirit to determine whether it is from God before they put their faith in it. Testing enables a confidence to either wholeheartedly place faith in something or wholeheartedly reject it, knowing the grounds to which that decision has been made. And to answer the age-old question of why, John, in verse 1, tells us that it is because there have been many false prophets that have gone out into the world. This isn't just a flippant instruction that he thinks might one day be relevant. John is warning of false prophets now. Throughout the New Testament, Paul, Peter, and even Jesus have done the same thing. And looking into the Old Testament, the Israelites are also regularly reminded to turn away from false gods and towards the true and living God. And you know what? The need for these warnings don't stop in the Bible. It's relevant today. So this is one of the reasons we're handed a Bible on the way in. Together we read God's word, and I keep referring to where I pull things out of, so that if you don't think that it says what I'm saying it does, we can have a chat about that. The same goes for any Bible reader. This pulpit doesn't make us holier than thou. I have the same word of God that I'm reading from, and we all have the same spirit that abides in us. So when I was at high school, I went on a short exchange to Japan. One of my great mates came with me, and she's your typical, "Oh, Harvey Palmer, thanks, no matter the restaurant." And somehow we're in Japan, surrounded by all the weird and wacky food that entails. And my job for the whole time was testing everything she ordered before she ate it to make sure it was okay. I was like one of those medieval poison checkers, some food tester in the Queen's Court. But we should have a similar caution when we listen to the preaching of God's word. John brings us this warning because they have been getting dodgy food. So think about that a little longer. Food is what sustains us, and this is true also for Christians. God's word is our spiritual food. It's what keeps us going. The Bible teaching and what we hear helps us to remain on the straight and narrow. So with a mindset similar to that of the royals or my friend, we should be taking everything we hear or read with caution. Just because I'm the holder of the lapel mic doesn't give me authority over what the Bible says. And we teach Bible in community, and this teaching of the spirits is also done in community. We do it here, and we do it in Bible studies. So we do this so that we might remain true to the word of God. So please do have your Bibles open with us as we continue along today. We'll have a look now at John's handy how-to guide that he gives us for testing the spirits. This is where he elaborates on his previous instruction of believe this and don't believe that. With a telltale sign of those spirits which aren't from God, and in true John fashion, he tells us the spirits that are from God, what they will look like. So keeping in mind that our authority, the Bible, hasn't yet been written, so he goes one better to the real thing, the Word of God made flesh, Jesus Christ. So here we have test number one. Read with me from 1 John 4, verses 2 to 3. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even is now already in the world. John is black and white with his distinction. We've seen that there's no wriggle room in who to believe and who not to, and now he continues in this fashion as he defines what each of these spirits should look like. So we've got the Spirit of God acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, and the Spirit not from God does not acknowledge that Jesus has come in the flesh. So that sounds pretty easy, although I'm sure you've come across similar difficulties as I have. There's usually more discernment or fact-checking involved in the majority of cases. The same is the case with John's audience. Yes, there were false teachers present, and for the most part, you were able to spot them. However, not all preaching was completely left field, but it's more likely that there was a fair amount of similarity to the Christian message, but then they failed to recognise Jesus as God in the flesh. And in doing so, they withdrew from the gospel that we know to be true. These people are to be claiming to be speaking on God's behalf, but are not preaching God's message. They're not preaching of the message of the man, Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and reigning. So in our translation today, verse 2 reads that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Other translations have this as Jesus is the Christ come in the flesh. Jesus is the Christ. This person here is central to the Christian message. He is the human where the true heart of God is seen, the saving, restoring, and loving heart of God. This is a vital acknowledgement of Jesus coming in the flesh. It's to recognize him as fully human and fully divine. Without being both, Jesus could not save humanity. And this has massive implications. Without remaining completely divine and becoming completely human, Jesus would not be able to give life to all humanity. And as a human, he's also able to sympathize with humanity in everything, and we see that. So then, while denying Jesus coming in the flesh, these false prophets are saying that he, not even that he didn't, but that he couldn't save them. He was unable to give eternal life. And ultimately, this is an entirely different gospel, and it's not good news. Without Jesus' life-giving death on the cross and his resurrection to new life, there is little left in the Christian message. On the surface, it may seem that it's only a small difference, but there has greater significance, as we've seen. John's warning is not a warning to put away for the future when they might need it, but it is a warning for now. In verse 3, he says that they have heard the spirit of the Antichrist is coming. But more importantly, it is already here in this world. And for these false teachings, they remain here today with us. This knowledge of who Christ is necessary to be able to separate the spiritual wheat from the chaff. In this regard, things become black and white once again. Jesus tells us that if the teaching they hear doesn't confess Jesus as God in the flesh, then it isn't from God. If it denies this divine humanity, then it's the spirit of the Antichrist. One or the other, it can't be both. Because on that last day, there will be those who accept Jesus coming in the flesh, him dying for humanity, and those who don't. So remember, we need to be weary of the spiritual food that we eat. And why? Because it has eternal significance. This is especially necessary when teaching is seemingly borderline, when it's not wrong enough for us to gasp and walk away. Although, if these central ideas of the Christian gospel are not in the message, then it's not a Christian message. These are some things in our Christian walk that, well, some things that we can diversify on, but not all things. So as Jesus came as a human, fully divine and fully human, to save sinful humanity and put them back into right relationship with God, that is non-negotiable. That is a salvation issue. To be a Christian, we must be firmly grounded in the person of Jesus Christ. So John has told us here to test the spirits and shown us what to look for in a spirit of God. And lastly, he goes on with his how-to guide with test number 2. If the Spirit affirms that Christ came in the flesh as a human, then we are to look towards the audience of this message. Come with me to 1 John 4, verses 4 to 6. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And this is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of errors. Here we see John specifically turning to the ears upon which the message falls. We can know whether people are from God or not. The people not with God he classifies as people of the world. He does this by looking to their message, but more so to their audience. So verse 5, they are from the world, and therefore they speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. When you think about it, that makes sense. Verse 6, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. Again, that's rather logical. Throughout today's passage, we've seen quite a number of different characters. In verse 4, we have you, being the Christians, Verse 5, we have they being the false prophets. And now we also have John using we being representatives of the apostles of Christ. In these last two verses, we see John drawing a stark contrast between both we and they, and also between God and the world. And this is an important distinction to be made. After all, there are only two kinds of people in this world. We see in this passage that John's opponents, the theys, get some airtime. They are associated with the world, they speak from the viewpoint of the world, and test number two, the world forms their audience. Therefore, it shouldn't be a surprise to us as Christians that they, not being of God, do not listen to the message of God from the Spirit of God, because they're on the other team. If indeed you are speaking God's message, whoever agrees with God should agree with you. In verse 4, we read that you are from God. And remember back from verse 2 what it means to be from God. It says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But more than that, you have overcome them, the false prophets. They have not succeeded in deceiving you, and they have been tested, conquered, and overcome. So a little aside from this passage, we see that John uses the verb to overcome 6 times in this letter. This doesn't seem like many until you think that this is the second most popular use in the Bible behind Revelation. So victory is a very prominent theme in this letter. And the perfect tense of this word shows that it's not a passing victory, but one that is both decisive and continuing. Because, in verse 4, God is greater. This is one stage further than the acceptance of a divine human. There is a reason that this is test number 2. First and foremost, we need to be looking at where the person of Christ is sitting in the teaching. If we look at text number 2 first, turning straight to the audience, it can be easily distracted by large followings or cults for human reasons. They may have a similar message to that of the Christian gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but foundationally, they could be preaching a different message, and therefore, they cannot be Christian. There should be an affinity between God's world and God's people. People in the truth will listen to the truth, and the Spirit of God in us enables us to hear his voice speaking. Even now, we recognise God's word because God's people listen to it. So too, we recognise God's people because they listen to God's word. So just the other day at college, I was having morning tea with one of my classmates, and the conversation changed as it does. It went from college assessments to college exams to uni exams to poisonous plants to parasites, and somehow we ended up at gut parasites. You might be aware that before I came to Melbourne, I was an animal scientist. I majored in production animal genetics and nutrition, so these conversations are fairly commonplace for me. However, I must admit that when I realised I was having this conversation in this context, I was rather surprised. But why should I be surprised? It's because people that aren't like me don't like talking about parasites, and especially not at morning tea. And I was so chuffed that I had to tell one of my uni friends, so I got on the phone, I texted her, and you know what her response was? I've got it up on the screen for us. All she had to say about the matter was, that's the perfect time to talk about them. Because she gets me. Most people would either politely move on, or move the conversation on, or move me on. And this is kind of what John is saying. Not all people will hang around for a conversation relating to gut parasites. In a similar way, you have to be from God to stay and listen to a message from God. To some, Jesus coming as a divine human seemed as weird as parasites at morning tea. We see that John's teaching here is about Christology, the teaching regarding Christ, who Jesus is. Therefore, the order of this test is important. Number one, where does the teaching sit in relation to what we know of Christ? Then, who can we look to as the people who follow this example? Are God's people listening to this teaching? Are God's people listening to our teaching? And throughout this letter, John has been emphasising the importance of Jesus' humanity, because this is something that was an issue in the church at the time. Although we have the privilege of being able to look back to the cross, and so did they, but we also have the entire Bible to look to and reference. So in different theological and pastoral issues, different verses will have different applications. Remember our introduction to John's guide. We will be able to discern with the help of the Bible and do so in community. We are to be fully committed to listening to the Spirit of God because we are from God. So then, do we take what we eat seriously? If you knew that your meal was poisoned, would you go on and eat it anyway? If we care so much about our meal and our physical health and well-being, then why don't we do the same for our spiritual health, as it holds eternal significance? John is warning this church that there is dodgy food out there. He's urging them to eat food that gives eternal life. Although instead of just telling them that this food is good and this food is bad, he leaves them with two tests. So remember this Chinese proverb. It says, give a man a fish and you'll feed him for a day. Teach a man how to fish and you'll feed him for a lifetime. John here is giving the church the means to test their spiritual food for a lifetime. The first is to recognise the Spirit of God in the message through the description of who Jesus is, the Son of God in the flesh. We're then to look to the audience. Is God's message being heard by God's people who are, from last week, indwelled by God's Spirit? We are to have a theology that is centred around the life-giving death of the fully human, fully divine Son of God, Jesus Christ. And may we be willing to test what we hear in accordance to what was written in the Bible. Because in the end, there are really only two types of people in the world. Those that trust in Jesus, fully human and fully God, that he came to earth and gave a life-giving death to humanity. And those who don't. Those who understand Jesus to be able to save and that he did. And those who don't. And because of that, let us pray. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have shown us in your word this morning. May we be continually reminded that we are your children and that you are our God. Now we pray that as we live in this world, that you might be helping us to be checking the source of our teaching. May we be keen to understand who Jesus is, the Christ, your Son, who came in the flesh to give life to all humanity. We pray that this knowledge will remain foundational to what we believe. And knowing this, may your Spirit help us and guide us in remaining on a straight path. And it's through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.